Enter into the message this morning. We're continuing the message series that we began entitled Understand, where we're learning just how powerful and just how critically important it is for us to have understanding. Not just to have knowledge, not just to have wisdom, but to be able to actually understand God Himself, each other, what we're going through, where we came from, and especially the world around us. To have an understanding of where they're at and how they got there. And of course, we know how to solve it all, right? Leading them to Jesus. After all, we cannot truly connect with somebody and fulfill the vision that God has for us this year unless we understand them. And we can't understand somebody unless we connect with them, right? So we've got the sort of catch-22 here, and it begins with connecting with somebody with the intent to understand them. And we learned, you know, last week that to truly understand somebody requires humility on our part, right? It requires humility to know and to understand that we're the only ones who know our thoughts. We're the only ones who know and truly understand where we're coming from. And even that, sometimes we don't fully grasp. But it requires humility for us to share with other people, not to assume that they should just know and they should be able to read our minds, but to share with people what we're feeling and why we just did what we did and what we're thinking, and also not to assume that you know what somebody else is thinking or feeling. It requires humility on both parts to humbly lay ourselves down and, to connect with people in order for them to understand us and to understand them. We went to the second book of the Bible that most frequently speaks of understanding. The first, of course, being Proverbs. You know, and I know I'd shared that this just really challenged me, and then after I started understanding, you know, it made sense. That's sort of the theme of the book of Job, is Job's struggle to try to understand God, why he allowed him to experience the difficulties that he did. And so we're going to be continuing that theme because I feel that when it comes to God Himself, the number one way that He is misunderstood is because of the troubles and difficulties that we face in this world. One of the number one ways that people misunderstand God is when they endure suffering. And I know that in my own life, I don't understand why God lets me go through some of the things that He does, because I know that He said it's finished, right? That's what He said on the cross. It's finished. By His wounds, I am healed. I mean, I know the truth that God says about me, but I'm not realizing it fully yet. And so why, God? You know, why? It's an okay question to ask, and that's what we're going to dive into this morning. We're going to start by focusing on a powerful and unchanging attribute of God. This does not change about Him because nothing changes about Him. He's the same, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing changes about Him. But this attribute is so powerful that it's actually the very thing that Satan challenged Jesus on. It's the very thing that Satan challenged Job on. And it's the same thing that he challenges each of us on, you know, as well. That misunderstanding about this attribute of God. Because if He remains unchanging, then why don't I experience it? This is also one of the few attributes that Jesus verbally expressed about His people Israel. You know, that we know that Jesus was the full embodiment of God Himself. He was fully God, fully man. You know, but He didn't really say a whole lot, you know, about those godly attributes. And this is one that He actually verbalized. It's also one of the three temptations that Satan threw at Jesus in the wilderness. On and on and on. This attribute of God is that He is our protector. He's our protector. We find refuge under His wing, right? You know, that he protects us. Because it is an absolute truth that God is our protector. He's the only one that can protect us. The only one. It is a powerful attribute of God. That longing that He has to protect His children. To protect His children from the attack of the enemy and you know, all his minions, you know, and to protect us from the troubles and the ways of the world that are all a direct result of sin. I mean, Christ's death and resurrection is a powerful revelation of how God desires to protect His people. He made a way where there was no other way, just so we can be with Him, just so we can be protected from Him, so we can enter into His refuge, enter into His strength. And so This morning we're going to start off by just reading through the psalm that Satan quoted to Jesus when he was tempting him in this regard about, you know, Satan said, you know, just cast yourself down from here. I mean, didn't God say here, and you can turn to Psalm 91, that's where we're going to be turning, to Psalm 91, didn't God say that he would send his angelic host and keep you from even stubbing your toe? I mean, come on. Satan tempted Jesus in this way because Satan knows the truth that God desires to be our protector, but there's a dynamic that happens here that we need to understand, and that's what we're going to be diving into this morning. This psalm, it's an awesome reminder and a promise that we can stand on when it becomes difficult to understand why God's allowing trouble into our lives. Psalm 91. And it says this, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely," this is a certain thing. Surely, He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers." And that's why I have this sort of goose picture with her. You know, this is the image that you kind of get here. "He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day." And we know there's some arrows flying, right? Missiles cruising through the air. "You will not fear them, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." Amen. Now, if anybody's ever been, I've never been out there in active warfare, but I've met people who have and who have had their brothers in arms fall literally at their side. You know, I can't imagine. I cannot imagine. But the
war.
No. Absolutely. He's your deliverer. No. That's good. Wow. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If many promises of God are conditional. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And this is what Satan quoted to Jesus to tempt Him. "They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And don't you love that about the angels? They're ministering spirits sent to serve us, God's chosen people. How many times do the angels protect us and we don't even know it? We don't even see it. That car accident didn't happen because the angelic hosts were watching over us. In verse 13, "You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Wow, what a powerful promise of God. How many want God to be that refuge and fortress and strength for them? You know, wow, that no harm will come your way. He's just going to bring you in under His wings. Nothing will harm you. And I love it because Jesus expressed the same attribute of God, and it's quoted here, and you probably can't read that. I'm sorry, I know it's hard to read back there. Matthew chapter 23 and Luke chapter 13, they both record in the Gospels this cry of Jesus. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those I sent you. How often I have longed to smite you off the face of the earth and destroy you for your sinful, wicked ways. Is that what it says? No. That's what I would say. Yeah. I sent them to you. What are you doing? How many times do we, you know, despise what God sends us as provision? How many times do we despise the word that God gives us because we don't want to hear it? You know? No. Jesus said about you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you. He said this, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you are not willing. Look, your house, it's left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until the day you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? Because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord. Wow. No, Jesus wasn't angry with them. I'm sure he was a little ticked off, you know, but he longed to gather them under his wings, to protect them, to he didn't want to see them suffering as the natural consequence of the decisions that they were making. But if being this protector is a core attribute of who God is, then why do we experience such hardship in life? Why do we experience harm and trial and tribulation and outright disaster in life? I mean, we're called by his name, right? And we love him. And Jesus said that because we love him, he's going to rescue us. He's going to protect us because we acknowledge his name. He said that he'll answer us. He'll be with us. He'll deliver us. He'll honor us. He'll satisfy us with long life. I mean, God said all those things for those who call on his name and who love him. That's all he asks us to do. Just love him. Love him and call on him. Why are we not always covered under the wings of God, our refuge? Why does this happen? That's what we're going to dive into this morning, to begin to understand why this happens. And I believe that the scriptures reveal just two different reasons why this happens. Two different reasons. And the first is because we choose not to live under his covering. Right? Again, going back to this conditionality of the promise of God here. You know, and just as we just read Jesus' lament. We just read that quote of Jesus, both gospel writers included, about how he longs to connect with us. He longs to bring us under his wing. But what did Jesus say? But you're not willing. You're not willing. God does not force himself on anybody. He created us in his image with free will to choose whatever we want. You make your choices and you live with the consequences. God doesn't remove consequences for our decisions. He loves us too much to do that. We wouldn't learn from our mistakes if there were no consequences for them. But this attribute of God, it's sort of in conflict because he wants to protect us, but he just won't do that. He won't remove the consequences for our decisions. When we choose not to live according to his word, then there's consequences that follow. And he's not going to, you know, protect us from those because that would not be the truly loving thing to do. And so, you know, one of the first reasons that we experience hardships and difficulties and trial and tribulation in life is because we just choose not to live in the refuge of God. We choose to walk out from under his covering. And we choose to walk away from all the amazing benefits that God has to offer, that he wants to give to us. The reality is, if you've never chosen to put your faith in Jesus, if you just never made that choice, or if you know that you're just not where you're supposed to be in your relationship with him, then you're often going to feel the pain and the consequence of not being under that protective covering of God. It's just a reality. You're going to feel that. Because the reality is that anytime we choose to live outside of the principles and the truth of God's word and the way that he desires us to live, we choose to walk out from his covering. It's just, it's mutually exclusive. You cannot be in the covering of God and living outside of his word, because his word is that freedom and refuge and protection for us. It's the constraints that he gave us because he loves us, right? I mean, take a look at the natural world. He created boundaries for a reason. He set the boundaries of the oceans. Why? So that we don't drown to death, right? He set the rainbow in the sky to remind us of that he's never going to destroy the world, you know, by a flood again. And the boundaries that define our life are the ones found in God's word. They're boundaries to ensure our freedom in life so that we can actually enjoy life to its fullest. They are guidelines drawn in love for his creation. Even as any good parent, we have rules to follow. Not because we want our kids' lives to be miserable and so they don't enjoy life. We actually put those constraints in place because we want them to enjoy life. We don't want you to get hurt, right? I mean, any good loving parent does that, and it's no different with God. That is evidence of God's protection. His word, his boundaries that he has given us, those are sort of like, okay, this is my wing, and that's not my wing, you know? I mean, if you want to walk in the freedom and the protection that I have to offer, then this is how you're going to live. And as soon as we choose to live contradictory to that, I'm sorry, but you're going to be feeling the pain. And God's not going to change that. You're going to be feeling it because he loves you. You know, and definitely if you know we're not supposed to be with God, I just come running back to him. That same lament of Jesus that he just longs to bring us under his wing like a mother hen and her chicks, it's still for us today. Just go running to him. It's really that simple. You know, just like the prodigal son, just go running. His arms are open. You know, he's not going to deny you. He's not going to deny you. That's the real plain, easy, simple solution to this. If you know you're walking outside of his word, then just get in line with it. Come running under his protection. He'll forgive you, you know. I mean, he will take care of you. And, you know, God is so good that he may even take away some of that pain of the consequence. Not all of it, you know. But he may really, 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 you know, lessen the pain that you experience from that, you know. So we just got to go running to him. However, it's easy for us to look at like a prodigal and the way they're living, and you know, somebody who just outright denies Christ with their lifestyle. I mean, they're just blatantly bold. They could care less about God. And they're gonna just rebelliously, you know what I'm saying? Live in contradicting his word. It's easy to see why they suffer the consequences they do. I mean, it doesn't take much to understand that, right? I mean, look at anybody who chooses to live in rebellion like that, and it's pretty clear. You're not really living life. You may say that you are, but nobody wants those consequences. Nobody wants to live that life, you know? So we just come running back to God. But it's easy for someone who chooses to walk under the covering of God to actually walk out from under it without realizing it. You know, and that's what becomes difficult for us to see in our own lives sometimes. Because the psalm begins, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. You know, to dwell in the shelter of God's, in the shelter of God's protection, it's quite different than what the average Christian in the United States lives. It looks a whole lot different than the lifestyle that we choose to live so often. To dwell, it's a place of permanence. It's a place where we primarily spend our time and our resources and our energy. It's a place where we invite others to come in and join us, right? Your dwelling, your home. It's a place where you invite people to come in and join you. You know, we can be in a dwelling place and be completely unaware of the storms that are happening outside, right? How many of you have, you know, experienced that before? You walk outside and like, oh, it rained last night? I had no idea. I mean, your dwelling is just that safe and that secure, you know? Because there can be storms raging outside, and you're so consumed by the peace and the comfort that you have inside your dwelling place that you don't even realize that it happened. That's a picture of what God wants our lives to be, to where those storms of life come our way, and we don't even notice them. Because we are so protected by the comfort and the peace that comes with God's, you know, place of refuge. But we choose whether to dwell in it or not. We choose. Because the root word here used for this phrase, whoever dwells in the Hebrew, it's a word that carries the idea of continuing in. It's an idea of, you know, meaning to habitate, to literally to marry. You know, this is not a temporary situation. This idea of whoever dwells, it is a permanent concept. It carries the idea of to remain in, to tarry in. It's a lifestyle choice. And that is what this psalm is talking about in Psalm 91. It's a lifestyle choice where we choose to dwell permanently in the protection of the God, our God Most High. when we choose to dwell there. This tranquil protection, it's defined by the psalm in that single phrase. It's a conditional phrase, whoever dwells. If we're to be honest before the Lord, God's protection for most of us is more so like this lean-to. That's really what it looks like for us. We don't dwell there. You know, we stay within a reasonable distance from it so that when life gets tough, we can kind of run under it and, you know, I don't know, army crawl under that thing and, you know, so that when things get bad, you can run to God. You keep that loose relationship with Him so that when life gets bad, you know you can come running like a prodigal. And then you're right out in the pigsty as soon as that storm passes. And then you're right back under. And then you're back in front. Man, I'll tell you what, that wears you out. That is no way to live. Running in and out, in and out, in and out of God's protection. Why not just stay there? Why not just remain there and dwell there? But if we're going to be honest with each other, a lot of our lives look that way. We dabble in life and in the world, and we dabble in life and in Christ, and, you know, we don't really choose one or the other as a place of permanence. And what did Jesus say about that person? I wish you were hot or cold. I mean, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. If you think that your salvation is certain, better hope the Lord doesn't catch you at the wrong moment, you know? That's no way to live. God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to dwell in His presence, to make that a place of permanence, you know? And it's a commitment. It's, I'm going to do this thing. It doesn't matter what I got to sacrifice. I'm going to dwell in the safety of the Lord Most High. You know, because if we don't really remain there, and it's more like this little lean-to, we are well aware of every breeze and sprinkle of a storm that comes our way. We feel it, you know, and that is not the kind of life that God wants us to experience. God wants us to dive into the depths of His presence and to get so lost in His peace and comfort and love and joy and patience, right? God wants us to get so lost in His kindness and goodness that we don't even know that the storms are raging out there inside of our lives. And so, you know, there's no comparison. I mean, to dwell in the presence of God, to dwell in His protection, to dwell in His refuge, there is nothing that can compare to it. To be delivered and to be honored by the Lord Himself when times of trouble come. I mean, there's nothing to compare to that. To have God honor you and to lift you up and to promote you at just the right time. There's nothing that compares with that. I mean, just to be honored in that way is awesome. And that is a promise of God. If we dwell in His refuge, He will honor us. He will lift us up. He will protect us in times of trouble. To be satisfied with long life, to be covered under His feathers, to find refuge under His wings. I mean, these things, the fruits of living life in the Spirit, they far outweigh anything you have to sacrifice or give up of this world. These fleeting pleasures that give us temporary pleasure and permanent pain. I mean, there's nothing that can compare. It's worth it. It's worth anything that we have to sacrifice and give up. So the first reason, obviously, which we might experience these pains and turbulence and tribulations in life is simply because we choose not to dwell under His covering. We know what His Word says, and we choose the opposite. We know where we ought to be in our relationship with Him, but we don't have time to connect with Him. I got things to do. I'm busy, right? That's the first reason why we don't experience that promise of God found in Psalm 91. Now, the second reason, you know, generally speaking, is this, that God is testing, proving, or growing us. You know, this is sort of all kind of goes hand in hand. You know, if God's testing or proving us or, you know, putting us through things, His intent is to grow us. You know, this is the second reason why you might be experiencing these things in life. The scripture gives us the visualization over and over again that God's protection being under His wing is like a chick under a mother hen's covering. But we all know that eventually that mother hen kicks the baby out of the nest, right? It's not because she doesn't love that chick. It's not because, you know, she doesn't care for it, and it doesn't mean that she doesn't want to protect it. What it means is she wants that chick to understand how much it has grown and what it is truly capable of. If God allows you intentionally to, you know, this is an intentional thing of God. He withdraws his protection. He kicks you out of the nest. This is an intentional thing. If he is doing that, you're ready for it. You are ready for this. You are capable of far more than you realize, right? He's not going to destroy you. He's going to show you just what you are capable of and how much you have grown and how much you can grow through these situations. The Lord will sometimes withdraw his protection intentionally to do the same for us. It may be to test our faith. It may be to prove our faith. And when you read, like in the book of James, it carries the same concept. In the root Greek word, it's to test and to prove is the same. It's like to show you where your faith is really at. It's to prove your faith. Here's where you are in life, you know. And think about Job. Think about Job. His problems in life, very clearly, according to God's word, did not come because he chose to walk out from undering the protection of God. Job did not choose to walk out of the protection and the covering of God. In fact, Job was a very, very faithful and obedient man to God. He was careful to make the Lord his dwelling place. Remember, we read last week that he was so careful to stay in that dwelling place that he would, when his kids would party, you know, he would make sacrifices early in the morning just in case they misused the name of the Lord while they were partying, you know. Job was that careful to make sure that he and his family stayed in the dwelling place of God's protection. But listen to this conversation that took place. And if you want to turn there, you can. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them." So if you're one of those Pentecostals that believe that Satan just flees in the presence of God, that he can't stand there, that's not what the Word of God, you know, teaches. Satan, he's not that afraid of the presence of the Lord. He was, you know, created there. I mean, he understands what the presence of the Lord is like. That's a side sermon. Okay, anyways, verse 7, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?'" Of course, God doesn't ever have to ask a question. He knows where. He knew where Satan was and what he was doing. "So Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" Right? If God is saying that about Job, it is true. He is a faithful man of God. He did not walk out from underneath the covering of God. He did not do it. But listen to this in verse 9. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has?" Satan's like, get real. It's no wonder he worships and praises you. You protect his everything. Job is experiencing the promise of Psalm 91. That's why, by the way, whenever people pray a hedge of protection around you, this is where that comes from. I know it's a weird thing to say, but this is what Satan said. Satan said this, "You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread all throughout the land. But now, stretch out your hand, strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Can you imagine Satan saying this about you? You know what? He praises you and he worships you and he loves you because life is good. Strike him and see what happens. He'll curse you to your face. He'll spit on you. So in verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, don't lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we all know what happens. And eventually Satan comes back and God's like, "You know what? Go ahead. Just don't take his life. But everything else you can have." Puts everything under the power of Satan. And we all know that what happens whenever we are put under the power of Satan, right? The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. John chapter 10, verse 10. The very moment that God removed his protection from Job, what did Satan do? He still killed and destroyed, right? Clear evidence when you're living outside of the protection of God is exactly that. Things are getting stolen from you. Things are dying at the work of your hands, not being blessed at the life, you know, the work of your hands. And they're getting destroyed, you know. Think about this. But think about what happened here. I mean, Job did nothing to walk out from the covering of God. He did absolutely nothing wrong. He was a faithful man. He lived in obedience to God, and he experienced the hedge of protection of God. And then God chooses to withdraw his protection. Why did God do that? Why does he do that in our lives? Why does God intentionally say, okay, Satan, there you go. You can have this from that person. Why would God ever do that? Doesn't he love us? Doesn't he care about us? Right? Why? In this case, it was to prove Job's faithfulness to God and not merely to his blessing and benefits. Because it is very easy for us as believers to worship God's benefits and his blessings and not to truly worship him. And that's what Satan was saying. Job could care less about you. He just wants your benefits. That's the only reason that he builds an altar and worships you. It's because of your benefits. If Job's not experiencing your benefits, he'll curse you. He's not going to praise you and worship you. It was to prove Job's faith, because can you believe that? God had faith in Job. Job had free will. Job could have cursed God to his face. He could have done that. He absolutely could have. And I want to challenge, I feel like God kind of wants to challenge us this morning. If we find ourselves shrinking back from serving God, if we find ourselves shrinking back from worshiping him and praising him because things are going a little rough, you are not a worshiper of God. Your faith is not in God. Stop fooling yourself. If you find yourself cringing, having to force yourself to go to church Sunday morning, your faith is not in God. It might be in his benefits, but it's not in him. It's a real heart check for us. Is God the one true living God? Is it him whom we serve? Or is it his benefits? Job's response to the tragic loss of his family and everything that he owned proved who his God truly was. In the end of Job chapter 1, after Satan had finished his work, here's how Job responded. It said, he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That is a man of faith. You do what you want, Satan, to that man, he's still going to praise the one name that is worthy of praise. None other than Jesus Christ himself. That is faith. That is faith in God himself, not in his benefits, not in his blessings. God knew that Job was going to pass the test. That's why he removed his protection. And I'm telling you, when God removes his protection from our lives, he's doing one of two things here. He's showing you where your faith truly is. Because if you respond in anything but worship to him, because he's good, whether he gives or whether he takes away, then your faith is not where it needs to be. It's not in God. You do not trust him. You do not trust him if you withdraw your praise from him the moment things start going bad. But the other side of this, and this is the side that God wants us to be on, when God withdraws his protection from us, it's with just a grin on his face, because Satan thinks you're going to curse him to his face the minute you remove that blessing and protection. Prove him wrong. God was proving to Satan who Job truly was. He was a man of integrity, a man of true faith, who could not be moved, could not be shaken, no matter what came his way. You know, I know that we all sarcastically love hearing this scripture, but it's the truth of God. You know, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, it tells us this, to consider it pure joy. Now, was Job happy because of everything that happened to him? No. I'm telling you, he went through a season of mourning and grief and everything that comes with it. But he chose joy. He considered it joy. He didn't feel it. But he chose, today's the day the Lord's made. Whether he gives to me in it or whether he takes away from me in it, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise the Lord no matter what. So consider it pure joy, because that's what it is. Pure, unadulterated joy. Not happiness that the world gives us. It is pure joy when everything is stripped away from you and yet you choose to praise his name. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And we love to stop there. No, it continues on. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants to prove your faith to you and just how mature and complete you are. Think about that bird, that mother bird kicking its child out of the nest. It is to prove to you, you can persevere through this. You can get through this. God wants to mature and complete you so that you lack nothing. That's God's desire for you in removing that protection. We would rise up. And also this reminder in Romans chapter 5 and verse, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of glory of God. Not only so, but we also, what? Do we do this? I'm going to lie if I say this, but I'm going to say it in faith because this is the way I'm going to respond from now on. Lord, help me get there. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope. We have a tendency to think that hope is just something that comes in an instant. The minute things are going bad and I don't have what I need or what I want, hope is just there. It's just, bloop, a gift of God. God just gives you hope. No. Hope is the end result of perseverance. No, of suffering. We got to start there. Hope is when God removes his protection and we suffer. And while we suffer, we persevere. And while we persevere, God builds our character. I talked to the, you know, we have new, you know, Stan and Annette came on as, or I'm sorry, not Stan and Annette. Yeah, Stan and Annette, Tim and Marie, they came on as elders here at church. And that's something I talked about, you know. God requires of us, not performance, not what we do right or wrong, not when we blow it. God's requirement of leadership is character. Not what you do, but who you are. And what you are is revealed through what you do. So I don't want to, you know, go there. But character. What kind of character do you have? It is revealed when God is like, nope, I'm just going to remove my covering in this one little area of your life. What kind of character do we have? Are we like those protesters out there? I want what I want. I want it now. God, you promised it. God, you promised. I'm not, you know, we cry like little Christian babies. You know, Veruca Salts, I want it now. You know, don't care how. I want it. Do we act like that as believers? We call that faith. We call that faith. I'm standing on God's word. I'm standing on his promises. No, you're being an immature little crybaby. True faith is this, character. Whenever he removes his protection and you start suffering, you just put on your big boy and girl panties and you suck it up and you deal with it. My God's able and he's going to do it. I don't have to whine and cry and lament and cut myself. And it, you know, it reminds me of the Baal, you know, worship battle. So many of us, when our character gets put to the test, we're like those Baal people. We're, God, I'll do whatever, you know. I'll give up chocolate for a week. I'll give up meat every Friday, you know, through Lent. I mean, you know, we act like we can give him something and we bargain with him. I'll do this if you do that. You know, it doesn't work that way. God wants to see character that you know he's gonna do it because his word said it. And so you just suffer through it until his word to pass. That's character. That is true faith. True faith, read in Hebrews chapter 11, are the people who suffered and never received the promise. That's what God's word defines faith as. God's word says that the people who are the greatest heroes of faith are the people who are being tortured. And they refused to be let go. Saw me in half. Because guess what? What did they say? So they'd receive an even better resurrection. Do we have faith like that? Torture me. I don't care. Just wait and see what my God does on the day of the resurrection. Woo! You know, that is faith. That is character. We don't have that. We're a bunch of wine babies and we need to stop it. Right? God's protection. Sometimes God's protection spares us from trouble. Sometimes we don't even know the storm that the enemy is throwing at me. Because fiery darts of the enemy are getting thrown at us. And it's hitting the wing of our God. And we don't even know it's happening. We don't even feel it. We have no idea what the enemy is throwing at us because we're under the shelter and the refuge of our God. But in Psalm 91, God also says this. This is a promise to the person who loves him, the person that calls on his name. He says, I will be with him in trouble. Not over him, not protecting him, with him, side by side, going through it with you. He lets you feel the full weight of the attack of the enemy, the storm of life, but he's there with you. Right? How else do you train your fingers for battle? You know, I mean, I know some of the people have been out there in, you know, military experience. It's one thing, you can train and train and train. And it's another thing when they throw you out there in training, and those are real bullets whizzing above your head. And all of a sudden you realize that barbed wire was just child's play. Now, if I lift my head a little too high, I'm dead. I'm gone. Sometimes the Lord takes us through seasons of training by removing his protection, right? Didn't David say he trains my fingers for battle? Sometimes he uses some real ammo. He really lets the enemy attack you. He lets it happen to train your fingers for battle so that you rise up. You know, sometimes in the midst of trouble and tests, it's enough just to know that he is there with you. He is with you. The fact that the Lord is near us but has removed his protection, it is evidence that we are strong enough, evidence that we are prepared enough and trained enough to fight this battle and to earn the victory. I mean, I love it when the Lord fights our battles, you know, but there is no victory like the one that you rise up under and you earn the victory, right? Think about that. It's one thing to, you know, have a check handed to you. It's another thing when you work hard and you earn that check. There is a sweetness to that that can compare to nothing else. That's a blessing. I don't want to think about it that way. It is a blessing when God removes his protection and says, you fight this one. There is a sweet victory that comes from that when you withstand the attack of the enemy and you rise up victoriously. Not the Lord goes ahead of you and fights your battle for you, but you fight it side by side with him and you win. Man, you know, I just want to, the next time that you feel this, you know you're being faithful and obedient to God. You know that you're living your life to love him, and yet things come your way. I want you to just kind of picture this. God saying, have you considered my servant David? Have you considered my servant Jason? Have you considered my servant Lisa? Think about God offering you up to Satan because he knows the stuff you're made of. Because he knows you're going to rise up victoriously in this battle. Think about that. So this morning we have choices to make. God doesn't choose them for us. We choose them for ourselves. First of all, we need to make the commitment to choose to dwell in the house of God. To dwell in the covering, in the refuge, in the protection of God. To truly love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We got to choose to do that. To stop playing games with God, running to him when things get bad, and running straight back to the world as soon as things are all right. We got to stop playing games with him. It is whoever dwells in the house of the God that will receive all of these things. However, when the Lord chooses for us seasons of battle, let us be strong and courageous enough to stand up under them, to prove to God, to prove to Satan. God already knows it. Prove to Satan and to his angels and his demons that no matter what he throws at you, nothing can sway you from your faith and trust in God. You're going to trust in him alone because he holds you in his hands. We're going to trust in the Lord alone. So I got the worship team come forward. You know, in all of these things, especially because I believe a lot of us, many of us, are experiencing the latter part of this message. The Lord has intentionally withdrew his covering, and the enemy's having a field day. Because every millimeter that God gives the enemy, he will take full advantage of. He will still kill and destroy. But I'm reminded of Gideon. Gideon, when he was making his wheat in the wine press so the enemy wouldn't come and destroy it, when he had to hide to do that, that the angel came to him, and the very first phrase that the angel said is this: "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." No, he's not a mighty warrior. He's hiding. So the enemy doesn't steal that little bit of wheat that he has. But the angel said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And whenever Gideon was raised up and given an army of, 10,000, the angel said, "No, too many, too many, too many." I'm telling you, when the Lord is with you, that's all you need. You and the Lord. Gideon, his army was whittled down to 300 men. 300 men. And you know what weapons they used? Empty jars and some trumpets. And the army that they defeated, the scripture says that it was impossible to count them. They were like locusts covering the hills. But when you and the Lord do what seems just inconceivable, when you're just obedient to do the thing that he's asking you to do that might not even make sense, because I believe the Lord is speaking this morning. He has called you to do something that makes no sense whatsoever. He told Gideon, "You take those empty jars and trumpets." Made no sense at all. 300 people. And yet the instant that they obeyed the Lord, that army was destroyed. Not one was able to stand up against Gideon and his mighty army. And I believe that this morning the Lord is declaring to you that the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord's protection may have been withdrawn, but it is time to rise up. It is time for us to rise up and to be the warriors that God has called us to be. So I just want you to rise. To rise this morning. And however it is that the Lord calls you out, whatever prophetic act that he may call you upon, we're going to make some room at the altar because the altar is going to be busy this morning, right? Sorry. That breaks the spirit there. Anyways, yes. Thank you. This morning is a time of commitment. It's a time of resolve where we rise up and we don't let the enemy steal, kill, and destroy any longer. Because if the Lord has withdrawn his protection, you're able. You're able to fight this thing and to gain victory on your own. So I just want you to rise up and just hear the Lord declaring this over you, declaring this truth over you this morning.
Lord is with you, mighty warrior.